So that's our message this morning. With God, all things are possible. So open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, as we finish this glorious chapter and this beautiful teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. With God, all things are possible. We're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. Jesus gives us two simple insights for life. Two simple insights for life. So let's keep it simple this morning. Two simple insights. Number one, mission impossible, verses 16 to 24. And verses 25 to 30, insight number two, with God, all things are possible. Many times in life, we face things, we go, this is just impossible. I don't know if I can overcome this obstacle. I don't know if I can make it through this circumstance. This mountain seems too tall. This valley is too low. The weather is too, it's going to wipe me out. You know what I mean? Everything is coming at us. Might be a financial strain. It may be a marital strain. It may be just a life itself has got you down. Well, with God, all things are possible. This is why we go to our Creator God who made us, who knows us from the inside out. He is able to calm our spirit. He's able to bring peace to our hearts. He's able to speak to our minds so that we have direction and hope. And he teaches us and he guides us and he develops us in his character as we go through the various situations of life. At this particular time, there's a young man that comes to Jesus and he thinks he has it all together, but he doesn't. Let's read. Matthew 19:16. Now behold, one came and said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What good thing should I do that I can make sure I have eternal life? I need to earn my way to heaven, obviously. I need to earn my way to eternal life. A lot of people believe that. If my good deeds just outweigh my bad deeds, then I'm good to go with God. In fact, God loves me because, you know what? Look how financially blessed I am. I've worked hard and I have all these successes and all these things I've done, and so I deserve to go to heaven. No, that's not it. That's not it at all. He says, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" I remember years ago hearing Billy Graham preach, and he gave three questions that we all ask ourselves in life. Number one, how did I get here? How did I get here? Well, you surely did not evolve from a monkey. Okay? That's the most ridiculous fairy tale perpetrated upon humanity and our precious children. It is an absolute ridiculous story. How did I get here? God, who creates all things, designed us and this universe so that we exist. Everything is masterfully designed. It's beautiful. It's incredible. It's magnificent. And to think that it all came about by one accident after another accident after another accident, and it just evolved. Have you lost your brain? What are you thinking, man? Everything that's worthwhile has to be created and tested and redone and retested, and then it's working. Well, God is far beyond our intelligence, and he's designed everything, but nothing happens by accident. When an accident happens, it's a mess. The second question we ask ourselves is this: why am I here, Billy Graham said? How did I get here? And why am I here? You're here to have a relationship with your Creator, God. He's your Heavenly Father. He is your Father. And he loves you, and he wants you to talk to him every day. And he sent his son Jesus to come and die on the cross for our sins. And Jesus comes into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit comes in, and he changes our lives. He gives us the power to change. You are made to have fellowship with your Creator, a relationship with your Creator, not only for today, but for tomorrow, and for how long? Forever. That's why we're here. And we're to bless one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to honor one another. The third question Billy Graham always says is this: how did I get here? Why am I here? And the big one is this: where am I going when I die? Boy, that's a big one. Man, you go to a funeral and you see that body in the casket or ashes in an urn. They don't exist anymore. Just a few weeks ago, I was talking to them. I was enjoying our conversations, and they're gone. Where did they go? The Bible tells us there's life after death. It's either in heaven or it's in hell. So it's important for us to make sure that we're headed to where? Heaven, amen. And Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, and he's the one that takes us to heaven as we place faith in him. We believe in him. We give him our hearts. We surrender our lives. We're no longer the God of our life. He becomes God. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now I think about this, way back in the Garden of Eden, when God made Adam and Eve, brought them together in wonderful, blissful love, united together as one flesh, in a Garden of Eden, which means delight, everything is provided for them. And God says, there's one thing I command of you, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Up to this point, all that Adam and Eve knew was good, because all they knew was God. And God is good all the time. Amen? Thank goodness, there's no evil to be found in him. Not one ounce of evil is found in God. Well, then why did he create Satan, you know? That always comes up as a question. God created all the angels, Lucifer, as he was called in heaven, and they had a choice to make. Are you going to love God and worship God freely, or are you going to reject God, just like us on planet Earth? Are you going to love God and worship God freely, or are you going to reject God? Lucifer, a third of the angels, Revelation chapter 12 tells us that they rebelled against God, they rejected God, they didn't want to worship God, they wanted to follow Satan, and so they chose in this rebellion. And thus, evil was born. Not because God created evil, but because Lucifer and these angels chose evil. That when you reject God, then you produce evil. When there is no light, you have what? Darkness. When we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as we rejected God, rebelled against God, now we produced evil within us. Evil is in us through and through, from the bottom of our feet to the top of our head. Oh, we can vacillate back and forth between good and evil. We can have a good day and a bad day. We can have good thoughts and evil thoughts. Good speech and evil speech. We vacillate. We have not the power to overcome the evil that's within us until we come to Jesus Christ. Now listen. What good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? He's making a choice, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. That's a good one. You shall not commit adultery. That's a good one. You shall not steal. That's a good one. You shall not bear false witness. Don't be a liar. That's a good one. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Let's pause here for a moment. Jesus is laying out the commandments But he made that interesting statement. He says, there's only one good, and that is God. Jesus is inferring that he himself says he is the good teacher. He is God in the flesh. This is a very important theological doctrine that maintains our Christian faith of who we are. Jesus is God in the flesh. Thus, he is good, he is God, and he teaches us about life. When we look at this Mission Impossible, we observe four common misconceptions about God, life, and eternal life. Misconception number one is this. This rich young ruler believes that Jesus is a good teacher, but not the Messiah, nor the Son of God. Yet Jesus defines good as that which belongs to God only, since Jesus is good, he is God, God the Son. This theological doctrine is known as the deity of Christ. Jesus is the second person of what we call the Trinity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we talk about God, it's like the word itself, G-O-D. You can't have the word God without all three letters in right order. You might say the Father is G, the Son is O, and the Spirit is D. If I remove the D, I got to go. That doesn't work. If I remove the G, I got something odd, O-D. If I remove the O, I got a G-D. Makes no sense. When I look at the Trinity, I must have all three persons of which makes up what we call the Godhead. This is God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each of them with the exact same attributes. All of them are absolutely holy and righteous in all their ways. They're all omnipresent in all places at all times, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipotent, all-powerful. Each and every one of them, as you study each and every one of their lives and who they are. But they're always referred to as persons. And yet Jesus says, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When Jesus was conceived in the Virgin Mary, he was conceived by the Spirit, and thus he became our flesh. To live amongst us a holy and righteous life, and then one day go to the cross and die for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We're all going to die. We're in this thing. There's always death is raining upon us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Why do I get eternal life in him? Because he conquered the grave. He died on the cross and he rose from the grave 3 days later, and all who believe in him will have eternal life. The moment you close your eyes, you give your last bit of breath, you'll immediately find yourself in the glories of heaven. How awesome is that? Or we may go up in the rapture of the church. That's a whole other topic. We won't go there, but I'm excited about that one. We find misconception number one. Jesus is good. He is God. He's the Son. This is the deity of Christ. There's more evidence in Scripture regarding the deity of Christ. And you might say, Pastor, why do you go into these details? I just like to bug you. No, there's a reason. Because there are cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons who teach the contrary. Jehovah's Witnesses think Jesus is the Archangel Michael. Mormons think that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, which means he'd be like an angel. And I pray for these people. I want them to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ from the Bible instead of these magazines and these books and these false interpretations of their organizations. So what does the Bible say about the deity of Christ? Because that's the final authority. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is speaking of Jesus Christ in John 1:1, and it says that the Word was God. Not was a God, like multiple gods. No, was God, period. In Hebrews 1:8, it says, and I pray, if you're going to listen on the radio, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, please listen, pay attention. Hebrews 1:8 says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. In Matthew 1:23, right in the very beginning of the gospel, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Amen? How about John 20, verses 28 to 29? And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This doctrine determines whether or not you're a born-again Christian. Because when you're a born-again Christian, you're born again of the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of truth will lead you in all truth, and that which is truth is found in the Word of God, and you'll believe and know that Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. The Bible says in Romans 9:5, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. Do any of these passages say he's an angel or the spirit brother of Lucifer? Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, please come to faith in Jesus Christ from the Bible, not from the Book of Mormon, not from the Watchtower magazines or the Watchtower translation of the Bible, New World Translation. It's false. How about Titus 2:13? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. A lot of scriptures, amen? Jesus is not just a good teacher, but God incarnate, which distinguishes him from all other religions and all other religious teachers. He is God, the Creator, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, who made us in the Old Testament called Elohim. El is singular, Elo is dual, Elohim, plural. The Lord our God, the Lord is one, it says in Deuteronomy 6. The word for one is Echad, E-C-H-A-D, and it speaks of a compound unity. The Lord our God, the Lord is Echad, one, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And of course, we see this manifested, the Trinity manifested, when Jesus was baptized. The Father speaks, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit of God comes upon him as he's going to start his public ministry. We also discover when Jesus says at the very end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, he says, they want you to go forth and baptize people in the name of what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Trinity, the deity of Christ. It's important for us to know and to understand our faith. The facts of our faith become the foundation for our life. Amen. So misconception number one is that people do not believe that Jesus is God, but he is. He is God in the flesh, the deity of Christ. Misconception number two is this. This young ruler says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So the question is, do we earn our way to heaven? The answer is an emphatic no. In fact, we are hopelessly lost and depraved from the bottom of our feet to the top of our head, from our innermost being, soul, and spirit. We're totally and completely corrupt. Now, if you compare yourself to other people, you'll say, I'm not that bad. But the problem is we have to compare ourselves to a holy and righteous and perfect God. That's our problem. Heaven is a perfect place. It's a righteous place. If I try to get there without Christ, I'm not going to get in. There's no way. I need somebody holy and righteous to take me there. The scripture says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. It's hopeless for us. Who's going to save me? I need somebody perfect to die and conquer death for me. I need someone to come into my heart and change my life, to save my soul and take me to heaven. Somebody's got to take me to heaven. I can't get there on my own. So God devised the plan. Paul the Apostle writes for us some good news. It's called the gospel. Good news is gospel. He writes in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And you, all of us, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before you're a Christian, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You're spiritually dead. Oh, you're alive physically, but you're spiritually dead before God. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, I love this, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, our sins, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In other words, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's only one thing, is place faith in Jesus Christ. He'll cleanse you, he'll save you, and he'll take you to heaven. Amen. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know what I love so excitingly about the Lord is this. Our whole life as sinners, as we live as a sinful life, he's trying to bring us to salvation. He brings Christians into your life. It could be a mom, a dad, a grandma, an auntie, an uncle, a grandpa, whoever, you know, a brother, sister. And they talk to you about Jesus. All right, whatever, I don't want to hear about it. I want to hear about it. And then there's people that give you this crazy track, you know. And I don't want to know, what's this thing? Oh, this track thing, I don't know. Oh, this was a comic book. I think I'll read this one. that's what happened to me. I got a Jack Chick track, you know. And I go, this is a weird thing. What is this? It's kind of a comic. And I started reading it, you know. Told me about life and death and hell and heaven and salvation in Jesus Christ. I had crazy Christians at work telling me about Jesus. My mom was telling me about Jesus, but, you know, that's mom. You know how it is. I'm a young guy. I don't need this Jesus stuff. Guy preaching at Dodger Stadium at the Elton John concert. I think it was like 1975 or 76, right in there. That guy's just preaching away. I'm hearing him. All these things, God is bringing you to salvation. And then you get saved. And then he wants to have a beautiful relationship with you. And he comes in your heart and he's changing you day by day. And he never quits. Don't you ever quit on God, my friends. Don't you ever quit on God. He never quits. Life gets tough at times. You can read so many examples from the Old Testament how life got very, very tough for so many people. One great example is Joseph. The guy was, you know, sold by his brothers as a slave to Egypt. He ends up being accused of rape. I'm making this a brief one. And then he's thrown in jail in Egypt. But God's not done with him. And Joseph just said, you know what? God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a plan. And then all of a sudden, he's out of prison because God moves in hearts and the timing is right. And Joseph becomes the right-hand man of Pharaoh. And he ends up taking care of his family that sold him into slavery. It's a magnificent story. It's amazing. I love the life of David. You know, young David with Goliath. The obstacle was mission impossible, man. Big Goliath, the young shepherd boy. How's he going to do this? You know, he's a young man. He can't beat this 9 foot tall dude. He's something, he's bigger than Shaq. And yet he grabs a stone and he says, you're fighting against my God. I trust in my God. Right into his forehead. It sinks. Down he goes. Pulls out the dude's sword, lops off his head, carries it by the hair. Hey, man, I beat this dude. Because God was with him. What is the challenge you're facing right now? God is with you. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't listen to the voice of the devil and don't listen to the weakness of your flesh. Your flesh wants to quit. Your flesh wants to give up. There's even times where people say, I just feel like killing myself. No, don't you dare. Don't you listen to that voice. This is but a storm that passes over. This will pass. God has a plan. He will help you through this very, very, very difficult time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Just keep praying, keep reading, keep fellowshipping, and day by day, step by step, you're going to get through. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. One prayer at a time, reading at a time, fellowship at a time, day by day, and you get through these events. And in the events, you're going to say to God, God, what are you teaching me? What are you teaching about life and about faith and about character? What are you teaching me about all the things you have planned for me? He works in us. He develops us. He changes us. Paul even said, you know, when I'm weak, he is what? Strong. He even prayed three times, Lord, take this thorn of the flesh, this buffeting of Satan away from me. Three times. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. When I am weak, he is strong. In other words, it keeps me close to God. It keeps me close to Jesus. Amen. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. There's nothing impossible with our God. Misconception number three. I can go to heaven because I keep the commandments. No one can keep the Ten Commandments. Jesus mentioned five commandments, which the young man said he kept. But what about the other five? Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Watch what Jesus says to this guy. He says, honor your father and mother. And then he says, verse 20, the young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Sell all that I have and give it to the poor. The word perfect here is this. If you want to be morally complete, it's teleos in the Greek. If you want to be morally complete, because that's what you want. You want to go eternal life, right? That means you got to be morally complete. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then he says, and come, follow me. He put his finger right on the real problem in this man's life. Has God put his finger on your real problem? He does me. Uncle, I give up. Exactly. Tap. Lord, I got it. Okay, let's deal with it. You see, you shall have no other gods before me. What was his God? Money. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And also, number 10, you shall not covet. Wow. These were the real issues of this man's life. So when Jesus made this statement, he was hitting the other five. Now, let's go. You have no other gods before you. Stop coveting. Now you follow me. I heard a story about an attorney, very successful lawyer, had parked his brand new Lexus in front of his office, ready to show it off to his colleagues. As he got out, a truck passed too close and completely tore off the door on the driver's side. The lawyer immediately grabbed his cell phone and dialed 911 when the minutes the police arrived. Before the officer had a chance to ask any questions, the lawyer started screaming hysterically. His Lexus, which he had just picked up the day before, was now completely ruined and would never be the same, no matter what the body shop could do to it. When the lawyer finally calmed down his ranting and raving, the officer shook his head in disgust and disbelief. The police officer said, "I can't believe how materialistic you lawyers are. You're so focused on your possessions that you don't notice anything else." "How can you say such a thing?" said the lawyer. The police officer replied, "Don't you know that your left arm is missing from the elbow down? It must have been torn off when the truck hit you." The lawyer then responded, "Oh no, my Rolex!" Now you know you're really into possessions. Amen. Coveting. Now look it. The Lord wants us to live for Him. Amen. And so many times people get caught up on all the things of this world, all the materialism. And even, unfortunately, we got preachers out there leading people into covetousness. You've heard me talk about it ad nauseum too many times. The health and wealth preachers, and you give God $5, God's going to give you 10, give Him 10, He'll give you 100, give you 100, give you 1,000. No, God's not into those manipulation games. The false teachers are in the manipulation games because they want your money. Send us your seed faith money. If you do this, then God has to give you. No. What does God want from us? He wants your heart. He wants your heart. Why do we tithe? Why do we do these things? Because God doesn't want us to be caught up with money, money, money. Okay? He wants our hearts. And He wants to be God over all things. So when it comes to tithing, He says, hey, you know, you give whatever you want to give, but basically the Old Testament rule of thumb was 10%. Now you can be, okay, 10% is exactly da-da-da to the penny. I feel sorry for you. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, whatever God lays on your heart, you give to take care of the things of the church, and then you take care of things if you want to do missions or support we got the big thing going on in the Bahamas right now, such devastation and destruction. We need to keep them in prayer, see how we can get involved. I'm not sure yet. I'm just praying about it. But it's a disaster. It's a complete disaster over there. It's a mess. It could be a great opportunity for preaching the gospel and helping people and saving souls. Amen. I have something stirring in my brain, but I don't feel ready to share it with you yet. I'll keep you in suspense. Anyway, Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. We find ourselves with misconception number 4, where people say, I don't need to follow Jesus to go to heaven. I've got my own way. I've got my own truth. I've got my own life, and my God understands me. Well, basically, you're saying you're God. Norman Geisler wrote a wonderful book. It's called Making God into Your Image. And that's where a lot of people are today. If I was God, this is what I believe He should be like. And so that's the God I believe in. Well, basically, you're saying I'm God and He's not. According to Jesus in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He just eliminated all other religions and religious teachers. What happens to a person when he or she surrenders their heart to Jesus Christ? Jesus says, I want you to give all that you have, and I want you to come and follow me. Follow me. Give up your life and follow me. Make me the God of your life. You know what? I'm good. I'm God. You give your life to me. If God is good, I want to follow him. He's the only one that is truly good. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When a person comes to Jesus Christ for salvation, Jesus told us what happens. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What good thing? Just come to Jesus. He is your good thing. Amen? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He wants to save us. We come to him who's good. He saves us. He comes into our heart. We're no longer condemned, and we're going to live for him, and he's going to be our numero uno, our number one. Jesus also said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Have you exhausted your life trying all these different things? People try all these different things to find some kind of satisfaction, and they always end up singing, I can't get no satisfaction. Anyway, we won't go there. Come to me, all you who labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He says, you come to me. He said to the guy, follow me. Follow me. I've got the best life for you. Follow me. And when you follow him, you're going to learn of his ways, his love, his grace, his mercies, his goodness, his kindness, his joy, his peace. This man did not want to follow Jesus. This man did not want to give up his God. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Interesting. Why? Because they love their possessions. And they want to be the God of their own life. They didn't create their life. God created them. God gave them the brain to think, the hands to work, the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the mouth to speak. He gave them the air to breathe and the water to drink. And yet they say, I'm a self-made man. I don't need God. I came across an article. Is this success? In 1923, a group of the world's most successful financiers met at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Collectively, these tycoons controlled more wealth than there was in the United States Treasury. And for years, newspapers and magazines have been printing their success stories and urging the youth of the nation to follow their examples. 27 years later, let's see what happened to them. The first man was Charles Schwab, the president of the largest independent steel company. He lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died penniless. The second gentleman was Arthur Cutton, the greatest wheat speculator. He died abroad insolvent. The third gentleman was Richard Whitney, the president of the New York Stock Exchange. He was released some time ago from Sing Sing, from prison. Albert Fall, the member of the president's cabinet, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear in Wall Street, committed suicide. Leon Frazier, the president of the Bank of International Settlement, committed suicide. The seventh gentleman, Ivar Kruger, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, also committed suicide. Does that mean that money does not satisfy our soul? You bet. There's only one person that can satisfy our soul. His name is Jesus. Amen. And you know what? He takes care of us forever. You know, when we go in the rapture of the church, we're going to find ourselves at the marriage supper of the Lamb. A huge, marvelous, incredible feast as we're the bride of Christ being married to Christ. The marriage supper of the Lamb. What a great, great beginning it's going to be. Amen. You get an incorruptible body. You get immortality. You have life everlasting. The joy of the Lord forever and ever and ever. There's no sin to deal with. You are perfected. Why does anybody want to miss out on this? It makes no sense. But this gentleman, with all his money, wanted to miss out on all the riches of heaven. Sad. Young man heard this, verse 22, that saying he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus said, surely I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. A camel and an eye of a needle, okay? Sewing needle. Not going to happen. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Mission impossible, right? But with God, all things are possible. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I love this. I just love it. All things are possible. You know why I love it so much? Because there's been things that I faced in my life, and I said, this is impossible. But then the Spirit of God says to me, pray. Pray, because with God, all things are possible. How are we going to do this, Lord? How are we going to overcome this obstacle? Financial obstacle, event in life, whatever it is. And as you pray, the peace of God comes upon you. And all of a sudden, it's amazing, folks. Things just begin to line up. You're meeting the right people. You're talking this thing comes up. This deal comes through. This other thing goes on. You know, when we built this church, we didn't have hardly any money. One of the brothers fellowshipping in our church, he worked for a rebar company. And the rebar expense was tremendous as they had to put rebar through all of the foundation of this building here and everything going on over the school and all this. And you know what? He went to his boss. He says, my church is doing this building project and money's tight and all these things. Do you guys ever donate? He goes, yeah, man. It was a big housing boom. All these things going on. Buildings were being built downtown. And he goes, you know what? Everything's gone so well for us, and you're such a good employee. You're such a great employee. How much does your church need? So we mapped it out, gave it to him. He goes, we'll donate all the rebar. It was thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars. What a mind blower. And I told you also, you know, when we first needed money to get the loans to build this place, we prayed and you know, God came through. We had $40,000 in the bank, and all of a sudden, within a matter of 6 months, we got $500,000, because that's what the bank says. You need $500,000. And also, when you go to the bank, we got $500,000, you know. The bank goes, oh, we made a mistake. You actually need $600,000. Oh, we're deflated, right? But what do? We go to prayer. And then share with the body, hey, this is where we're at. I know we've been working on this thing. Hope we can make it. You know, we'll see what the Lord has. A lady walked in and dropped a $100,000 check to Don during the week. He was my administrator at the time, Pastor Don. Wow. Amazing. And she was an elderly lady, and I said to Don, I said, give her her money back, because she's elderly. We should, you know, I don't want to feel guilty. She wants to do this thing or something, you know, and I don't want her to be, you know, barely eating and all this stuff. And he called her up and says, oh, Don, don't worry about it. My broker at Morgan Stanley says it's a great write-off for me. I go, forget it. I'm not going to think anymore. And we were able to have the money and start the building project, get everything going. We got the school moved from there to here, got all the teachers going, didn't have to give 25 pink slips to the teachers and the staff. They all kept going. All the kids kept going in school because God was in charge. And he takes care of everything because he loves us. With God, all things are possible. especially our salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And that verse 30 is going to lead us into the next parable. So next week we'll pick up, kind of contextually keep this together. But I wanted to share with you real quickly about this. The word left, he says, if you leave your houses, your brothers, your sisters, all these things. The word left speaks of forsaking those things or people as to the top priority of one's life. Meaning God is to be God of one's life. And Jesus Christ is the Lord over all of one's life. We notice Jesus says, "For my name's sake," meaning all Christians will receive 100-fold reward and eternal life. Folks, when I read the end of the book of Revelation and I read about those streets of gold and I read about the foundation of the city of the New Jerusalem and I read about the diamonds and rubies and gems and all this stuff, which I think was pretty much designed for women, but anyway, you know, it's amazing. And we're going to live there forever and ever in perfect health, never getting old, no sin. It's beyond our imagination, amen? And this is what God has in store for us. "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you into my house. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." See, we must maintain our faith, our trust in the Lord, and our hope in Christ. Amen? This gets us through so many situations in life. And I don't know what you're facing right now, but actually, amazingly enough, I wanted to be done just a hair early, which it's hard to believe. It's a miracle. But why don't we stand right now, and I want to take a moment of prayer for you, for all of us, okay? Amen? And so I'm going to ask us to close our eyes and focus in on the Lord and Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, there's many things in life that for us, they're overwhelming. They're daunting. It is almost like a mountain filled with gravel and you just can't get over it. Or you have multiple weights on your back and you just are exhausted. Lord, you know everybody here right now, you know what we're going through. And many times when we face these tough times, it's because you want us to draw closer to you. Some of these events we've created ourselves. We've reaping what we've sowed. Sometimes there are things thrown at us by the devil. Sometimes there are things thrown at us by this world. And it is just overwhelming. Now, right now, you may be in one of those situations. And you just say, "God, I really need you." As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, it's for the body of Christ. Just raise your hand. If you're that individual that says, "Man, I'm facing the biggest mountain right now, and I need more faith. I need more strength. I need God's peace." You may need even your heart changed through this situation. So if you're that individual right now, as a brother and sister in Christ, as a family of God, raise your hand to God. Say, "God, I raise my hand to you because you're the only one that can help me. I've tried. I've exhausted myself. I can't take it anymore. So God, please help me. God sees your hands right now and he loves you. And he's not left you. He's unfolding a plan right now for your life. He's teaching you, he's directing you, and he's the God of the impossible, and he's going to bless you. Lord Jesus, we lift our hands to you now, and we just trust in you, and we know that you're a God, and we know that you're going to take care of us, and you're going to lead us, and you're going to guide us. In fact, the first guiding that I know that you'll do is we get into your word, you're going to speak to us. So we need you, just Lord, just we're going to seek you. You said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. We're going to do right, and all things will be added unto us. So Father, may you anoint, may you bless your people, and as we seek you, as we humble ourselves before you, we don't want to be the God of our lives. We want you to be God. We repent. If we've been God of our lives, Lord, we repent. We want you to be God. And take over. In Jesus' name, we pray. Put your hands down. One final prayer. If maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? If you die, you will go to hell forever. But in Jesus Christ, he will save you. He will love you. His forgiveness is for any sin you've ever committed. There's no sin greater than God's forgiveness. And he has a beautiful plan for you forever. If you want him to come into your heart this morning, then please raise your hand. Anybody here need to get saved, raise your hand. Anybody here? Father, we love you and we thank you. We praise you, we worship you, Lord. And thank you for your word, because you're the God that performs the impossible in and through our lives. You love us tremendously. You're always going to take care of us. May you just do a great, mighty work in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen.